Heavenly Father, your word tells us that there is no greater love than one would lay down his life for his friends. Now, of course, that's talking about your son, Jesus Christ. But we remember this weekend, and particularly tomorrow, those who have made that ultimate sacrifice on our behalf so that we can do exactly what we are doing here today. We can, in freedom, worship you, gather together without fear that someone is going to come in here and stop us, which is a fear that, quite frankly, most Christians have this morning. Father, we thank you for their sacrifice and for their willingness. And as we've seen, Lord, we are the church, and we stand with those, and I pray for those who have felt personally that pain of loved ones who have been lost in battle. We stand with those and we pray for those who are struggling with that this weekend as the memories are coming back. But Father, again, may we not forget what they have done. And in many ways, Father, they did what they did so we almost don't have to think about it. And yet we do want to think about it. We want to remember them. So Father, thank you for their sacrifice. And Father, as we come to your word right now, we want to remember again that ultimate sacrifice that makes all of this possible, that of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, speak through your word this morning, and may we have ears to hear what you have to say to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock and my Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here up until about 16 years ago, when you drove into the property on that corner up there, there was a little house. We were very clever in our naming of it. We called it the Little House, okay? And what it was, if you don't know, this property had a chicken ranch on it. And another little bit of trivia, I actually worked at that chicken ranch when I was a teenager. And so there was a chicken ranch here many, many years ago, and that was the caretaker's house. And it turned out that at some point that caretaker's house, we realized that this caretaker's house was in trouble. And it was not doing well. When you walked inside of it, it seemed a little bit shaky. It had what underneath of it, it had a basement, affectionately called a dirt basement, okay? And so, and at any time, you kind of figured, maybe someday I'm going to see this basement, you know? We had a couple of my youth interns. I was the youth pastor in those days, and a couple of them lived in that house, and there were times when they would say things are crawling up from underneath, and it was an interesting thing. Well, at one point, we had a termite inspector come and check out the church, and he told us that the foundation of this house is dangerous. You need to get the people out of it right now. And so we decided we were going to tear it down. There's actually a video of us doing the tear down. And there's an interesting part, because they said, at that point, I was the pastor. And they said, Pastor, we're filming this for all posterity, and we want you to be the one to swing the first swing, okay? So you can watch this video. Mike will get it up for you if you want to see it sometime. I thought about putting it up, but it's not the greatest quality. But I remember what was going through my mind when this happened. So you would see where they give me a sledgehammer, and you can hear people saying, go on, Pastor, do it. So I walk up to the front of the house, and I'm going to hit this casing, you know, and I've got visions of this termite-infested house just crumbling, right? And so I take this sledgehammer, and I reel back, and I swing, and nothing. And I'm thinking, okay, everybody's looking at me. They're filming this. And so I get back and I swing again and nothing. I mean, the house shakes a little bit, but nothing happens to it. I'm like, oh, this is embarrassing. And so I swing one more time. And finally, you can see a little piece of the window casing falls off. And I'm like, there, I did it. I'm taking the house down. And through the rest of the day, as we were taking that house down, some of you were probably there and helped to do that, I was impressed with how strong that house was. I mean, if it wasn't for the bad foundation,
The house was perfectly fine. In fact, it was difficult. We had to really work at getting that thing to come apart. I had no idea it was so strong. Well, this morning, as we return for the final time to the Sermon on the Mount, and when I say final time, it's because Jesus is going to finish the Sermon on the Mount, we see that what we experience with the little house is actually a picture of many of our lives. Jesus makes an observation about the foundations of our lives as he finishes up this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I sure hope you do, or I've been reminded these days, or your devices, because a lot of people put their Bibles on it. So if you have that, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up where we left off last time at verse 24. I encourage you to take out the note sheets, the note cards given to you at the door. If you didn't get one, put your hand up. We'll get a note card to you. And also on the back of that card are a series of questions I've written for our life groups. This is our final life group for the spring this week, and then we'll pick it back up again in the fall. Although some life groups are going to be doing some stuff through the summer as well. So if you're interested in that, let us know. If you're joining with us online, again, welcome, and you want to hopefully download the church app because all the material I just talked about is available on the church app as well. In fact, I guess you could do that in here. If you don't want to use paper, if you want to use everything on your device, then go ahead and get the notes on the church app and let's begin. If you'll notice, as we read starting in verse 24, Jesus begins this passage with the word therefore. Okay, and of course we have to say it. What's therefore? Therefore. Okay, what he's going to say today as he finishes up is he is going to say everything today based upon what he's already talked about, what he's already said so far, which is pretty obvious. That's kind of the way you end any message. And we see that in the verses leading up to today, the therefore section today, we see that Jesus has been continually giving us choices to make, generally two choices. For instance, there are two gates or two paths to follow. In verse 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So there's two gates, there's two paths, and you need to make a choice. There are two trees that you can be. In verse 17, he says, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." And then, as we saw last week in that very convicting message, there are two kinds of people, those who say and those who do. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Well, today he's going to finish up the sermon with one final choice. And this final choice is going to sum up everything that he has said so far. Remember, the theme, I believe, of this sermon is found in chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus said, "Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of God." And today he's going to ask the question in terms of that righteousness, that exceeding righteousness, he's going to ask the question, what foundation are you building your life upon? It's an example this morning of Jesus's favorite method of teaching, and that is parables. It's I've often used the definition of parables as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this is the first parable in the book of Matthew, and it's commonly known as the parable of the two builders. Let's read it together, verse 24. "Therefore," he says, "everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came." The rain came down and the floods came up, right? "And yet it did not." Oh, "and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Verse 26, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great." Now, as a preacher, I gotta say, this is a pretty cool way to end a message. I mean, what's Jesus doing here? He's saying, okay, first off, he's been preaching to them for about 30 minutes. That's about how long it takes if you read through the whole thing. And it's kind of like he's now at the end saying, all right, that was my sermon. Those of you who heard what I said and do it, well, you're smart. And those of you who hear what I say and don't do it, you're stupid. Let's pray. I was telling somebody this morning, I might start ending my sermons that way. I mean, if it's good enough for Jesus, you know, you make your choice, the cool and smart choice or the stupid choice. Yeah. Now, of course, you probably know that tagline. We got a couple of real estate folks here. What's the tagline about the most important thing about real estate? Location, location, and what's number three? Location, right. And since Jesus here is talking about our real estate, if you will, he's talking about our houses, I see here three things that he is telling us that are important, which also, oddly enough, ties into the location of our foundations. Then the first one is this: we are to build on a solid foundation. Again, let's hear it again. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like that wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it didn't fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Now, we have been seeing over the past few weeks, that Jesus has been saying a lot of things. He's been using a lot of words. And the question he's giving us here is, how are you going to use these words? Jesus says here, if you use them as the foundation of your life, if you use them of the foundation of your house, if you will, then it's going to stand. Now, some people, interestingly enough, they debate what is actually the rock in this parable. One of the things you do with parables is you try to figure out, because again, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, so what is the meaning there? What is the meaning there? Most people go way overboard in interpreting parables. Parables tend to be teaching one thing, and that's what Jesus is doing here today. But there's kind of a debate over what is the rock that we are to be building upon, and people will, of course, often say God. I mean, Psalm 18:2 tells us, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my Savior, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Other people will say, no, it's Jesus himself. What did Jesus say? What did Peter say? Peter is preaching in the book of Acts, and he says in Acts 4:11, Jesus is the stone, the rock, if you will, that was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And of course, that imagery is throughout Scripture. Those are just two examples of how Jesus and God are seen as the rock. But let's look again. I'll say it again because I've done it every week. We got to look at the context, right? You got to look at what is he saying here and what does Jesus say? If you hear my words and act upon them, that will then constitute your solid foundation. It's his words that is the rock. It's his words that will enable us to withstand those storms of life, withstorm those stands of life. and not just hearing the words, not just reading the words, but what does he say? Of course, act on the words. And we've seen this before. Remember when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say you're Isaiah, some Jeremiah, you know, one of the prophets. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Holy Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, and I will build my church upon this rock. Now, many people have incorrectly stated that Peter himself was the rock, but that's not what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, I am building my church upon that confession of faith, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Again, Jesus says in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be like that wise man who built his house upon the rock. On the other hand, if you base your life on anything else, any other location, if you will, it is ultimately not going to stand the test. And when the storms of life come, and I mean it to say it that way, when they come, because they do come, they always come, your life is not going to stand. It's going to fall apart. and great will be the fall, as many versions say. And so in that sense, we are all, should all be on storm watch. And that brings us to the second important thing, the second important location, along with our final choice that Jesus is going to give us here in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is this: do not build without a foundation. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like that foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And its collapse was great. And as you read this, it gives the impression that in nearly every way, these two houses, these two lives, if you will, were the same. They were both strong. They both at least looked strong, kind of like the little house up there. You know, it had a terrible foundation, but it was a strong house. And notice here that they are both of them hearing the words of Jesus. And that suggests to me, as a pastor, as a preacher, that there are people that are here today that are sitting in on this sermon, that are reading the same Bible passages that every one of us is reading together this morning, but one of those houses, one of those lives is going to collapse. And it's not going to collapse because it didn't look good, because it did look good. It looked solid. And it's not going to be because the building itself wasn't strong. It was strong. It's because the foundation upon which it was built couldn't hold it. And honestly, guys, if you're on sand, you're not on a foundation. It's interesting to note that if you were in Palestine at this time, and actually even to today, that during the dry season, the ground would bake to such a point that sandy places could actually look solid. That would be the truth until the rainy season came. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound just like Moreno Valley? Well, that's not a mystery either, because if you look, we are at nearly the same latitude as Palestine. Our weather here, our weather patterns are almost equal to the patterns that Jesus was talking about and to in this passage. And I don't know about you, but I know there are times when I'm thinking, if I'm going to do anything in my backyard, it's going to have to be before the summer hits. Because once the summer hits, that dirt turns to concrete, okay? I'm not pulling any weeds out of it. They're there for the duration of the summer at that point. And so, yeah, some of you, you know what I'm talking about. That's how we live. And it would be easy in the summertime to think, well, I'm just going to build right on top of that. No worry. No, don't have to go to the added expense of a foundation. Let's just put it right on. But of course, Jesus is not talking about building houses, is he? He's talking about building lives. And we see examples of this in lives as well. We see examples of people who have put their faith and their trust in something that wasn't ultimately going to hold them. Maybe it would hold them as long as everything goes on an even keel, as long as no struggles come into your life. But is anybody here living that life? Okay, we all have that stuff that comes into our life. And so the storms blow, and all they have is the foundations that they've been used to. And so they start to trust in their family or their friends or their houses or their cars or their possessions or their financial security or their talents and their skills and their strength and their health. I love that line. If you got your health, you got everything. Until you don't got your health. Until something happens. Then you don't have anything. And in each case, like that house on sand, like that house in that bad location, their life and their security was strong right up until the storm took it all away. And then, of course, there's the biggest storm of all. Jesus said that the collapse was great from this storm. And in context, there's that word again. Remember, therefore, so we're taking the context from what we've already seen. He is talking here about the final judgment. Matthew 7:13 tells us what? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. That's the final judgment, guys. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice they will say to him on that day, the day of judgment. Jesus is making it very clear here that on that day, it is not your house that's going to matter. It's the foundation of your house that is going to determine what happens to you. We probably all know those people who say or who have said that they were followers of Christ, but then some major trauma comes into their life and they abandon their faith. Or maybe it was never there in the first place. I don't know. What Jesus is saying here is you got to make a choice. You have to make a choice of a foundation. Is it going to be a rock or is it going to be sand? Location, location, location. And if it's not his word, then it is sand. You are on shifting sand. And if you don't know that, you haven't been paying attention. Do you like me have people that get a little tired of you constantly referencing the Bible as if it's true? Okay, I have friends like that. They'll say, how can you live like that? How can you say things like that? Well, because I base my life on the word of God. Oh, here we go again. There he is. And yet, what are they basing their life on? It literally is shifting sands. I mean, what's in today may or may not be in tomorrow. And you're on a never-ending treadmill if you're trying to keep up with what society is saying okay and appropriate and quote-unquote normal. There is no middle ground, guys. This morning, there is no think about it. There is no, I'm going to wait until later to decide whether or not to take Jesus up on his offer. Because Jesus says you have made the choice. The most famous verse in all of the Bible, arguably, would be John 3:16, right? Most of us can probably quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That sounds so beautiful. That's a nice verse. We all enjoy hearing that. But verse 16 is followed by verse 17, which is followed by verse 18. And they ain't so nice. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's pretty nice. The one who believes in him is not judged. That's nice, but here comes the bad part. The one who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We live in a technological world, and so we can understand this. Being against God, being bound for hell is the default position of our lives. That's where you are if you have yet to make that decision. If that's where you are, if this morning you're just thinking about it, you think about it, but realize thinking about it is a choice. And the choice you have made is no. I ask you again, have you believed in him this morning? And has that belief in you resulted in a change in your behavior, in your attitudes, in your actions? Those of us here who do a lot of Bible teaching, honestly, we need to be careful. Because you see, in both cases, these builders heard the words of Jesus. But hearing and even agreeing with, even amen, pastor, that's not the same as doing it. I can't amen loud enough to be obedient to what Jesus is saying to do here today. Ask yourself, I implore you, the hard questions that Jesus is asking this morning. Have you made a choice of a relationship with him? Have you chosen his word as your foundation? And you might be asking this morning, and I sure hope you are, how do I do that? And I am so glad that you asked, because I have some foundational truths from you from the word of God, from the only foundation that's worth its salt. Words that will enable you to withstand those inevitable storms that are going to come blowing through your life, but only if you act upon them. Again, the Bible says that our default position without Jesus Christ this morning, you are lost. You are in need of salvation. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual separation from God. And when we are in that position, there is nothing that's going to get us out of it except Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how do we do that? We have an acronym that we use around here. It's called the ABCs. A stands for this, admit. The first step is to admit your need of a Savior, to submit to yourself, admit to God. Before you can get saved, you got to get lost, right? I've had people that have been in the pool, and I realize that they're not doing well, and if you go try to save them and they don't realize it, then they don't want to be saved. And a lot of people are living their lives that way. But if the Spirit is impressing upon you right now, that's you. You need to do this. You are lost. You are without a Savior right now. Admit that to yourself. Admit that to Him. The B stands for believe. As John 3:16 says, those who believe in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life, and so that curse that was on us, that curse that said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that wasn't on Jesus. He was the only perfect man, therefore He is the only acceptable sacrifice. And when He went to the cross, what He did was die not for His sins, but for your sins and for my sins. He died in our place. He redeemed us. He satisfied the debt that we owed. And the only thing left after that is C, make a choice. Choose to accept that this morning. Somebody can pay my debt, but it ain't paid until I say, okay, do it. I'll take that. Or as I often say at Christmas time, I can give gifts to people, but until you open it up, we haven't given it yet. It's not yours. And that's what the choice is. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, recognize who He is, but also is Lord, Master, in charge of your life, and believe in your heart, because it's not just empty words, it's got to be, those words need to come out of the reality of what you believe. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the most verifiable event in all of history, by the way, but that's another message. You will be saved. And this morning, that's what it takes. Admit, believe, and choose. What are you waiting for if you haven't done that yet? And there's one more important thing that Jesus wants to tell us, the location of these words, and that is Jesus' authority is the foundation. Look how it finishes up. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching. I say it that way because that's kind of the way the word is. For He was teaching them as one who had authority and not their scribes. They were amazed. They were overwhelmed at His teaching. It's interesting that word amazed that they use there. It literally means to strike out. Okay? And it's interesting. They were, you could say they were struck by His teaching. Some of you remember the show from back in the 90s, Seinfeld. There was like a running gag that one of the characters' name was Elaine. And when Elaine was really amazed, she would say, "Get out!" And she would literally push somebody. And that's a good picture of this word amazed right here. You see, and what were they amazed at? That He had this authority. You see, the scribes, who they were used to hearing from, their normal teachers, they spoke from authority. They would quote each other. They would quote the things that they had heard. Jesus spoke as someone who had authority. What has He been saying to us in the Sermon on the Mount? Verse 24, you need to act on these words of mine. You better not hear me say that, right? You need to act on the words of God. No. What if I were to come up to you and say, you need to act on my words today? Let me read my word to you. Okay, you got a problem there. The elders had better have a meeting after church. You need to do the will of my Father. They knew what He was saying here. Many will say to me on that day, the day of judgment, Jesus is putting Himself in the position of Lord. You have, and then that teaching technique that He uses back in chapter 5, you have heard it said, but I say to you, now He's actually reinterpreting Scripture. You have said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you've even thought about a woman, then you're committing adultery in your heart. You've heard it said that you shall not kill, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you've even thought about hating your brother, then you have murdered them in your heart. Those are bold statements, amazing statements. Get out, okay? And more importantly, for Jesus, guys, and here's the key, it wasn't just talk. He lived these things. I mean, let's be honest. Anybody can and has said that they are the Son of God, the Messiah. There's a few people running around today who will tell you. In fact, my wife told me that recently she met Jesus here on the streets of Moreno Valley, and he informed her that he was the Messiah, okay? And that's not unusual. Anybody can say that. But only Jesus Christ backed it up. How? With his death, burial, and resurrection. And as I say, the most verifiable event of all of history. And if you question that, then check it out for yourself. Now that, guys, is authority. And the good news today is this. You and I have that same striking authority. Get out, okay? Why can I preach like this? Why can I be so darn sure of myself that my friends are like, oh, here he goes again? Because I have that authority as I preach from the Word of God, as I believe and as I act upon His Word. And I'm imploring you, that should give you confidence today. Do you have that? I mean, isn't that exciting? In a world of shifting sands, I can say this is true. And this will work, and this will happen. And trust me, the people that are kind of used to the sand, they don't like hearing talk like that. I sound like I'm all that. I'm full of myself. I'm not full of myself, okay? I'm full of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given me a foundation that I can have this kind of confidence in. And so this morning, do you talk about your authority, or do you live it? What's your location, location, location today? Remember, we talked last week about Palm Sunday. They talked about it when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the Son of David. But when push came to shove, when it came to actually living it out, when it came to actually struggling or suffering for that belief, the song changed. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. And the same today, folks. Many people talk. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? The real question is, what are you doing? What about you this morning? What choices have you made? What is your location, location, location when it comes to your foundation? Is it a solid foundation with Jesus Christ? If not, maybe it's, if it isn't, then you have no foundation. We're not talking about a shifting sand foundation. Again, sand is not a foundation, okay? It's zero foundation. You didn't put any work into it at all. Is He the authority in your life? And again, if you're not sure this morning that the answers to those questions are yes, then why not make it sure right now on the authority of the Word of God? Remember, that little house up there looked pretty good. The structure of the place was even strong. It took me 3 swings to get a little tiny piece of it to break. But the foundation was faulty, and it was never going to stand. The city wouldn't even let us use it. We've seen that in people's lives, haven't we? Some of you might know there's a famous, really good-looking church called Hillsong that's been in the news lately because their founder has fallen. It looked really good from the outside, but when they began to search underneath, they began to find out there's a lot going on in these people's lives that are not godly, that really call into question even their very faith. I remember as a child, I was fairly young, but I remember back when Richard Nixon was our president. And if I could have, I would have voted for him. I wasn't old enough to vote in that particular election, but he would have been my man. And yet, what did we find out? There were character issues in his life. The foundation wasn't as strong as we thought. And now when you think of Richard Nixon, it's always in the context of scandal, right? Or how about from the sports world, Lance Armstrong? I was hearing about Lance Armstrong this week. Lance Armstrong, a cyclist. He won the Tour de France 7 times in a row. That is an amazing feat. I mean, people, you know, you ask, how in the world did he do that? Well, we know how he did that. He took performance-enhancing drugs. And a couple of years ago, they took all of his trophies away. What happens when you don't build your life on a solid foundation? If you just look good on the outside, you fall. And the collapse can be pretty great. Although I should say there's a flip side to this as well. By the same token, there are those among us who, when adversity comes, they step up. And in doing so, they demonstrate a strong foundation. In fact, the storms of life actually demonstrate that they have a strong foundation. There are people here today who are caring for a spouse who is struggling with some disease or maybe just old age. I tell you, I feel very confident in my life, and she's not going to like me saying this, but I can't help it. But for 5 years, I watched my wife take care of my father in such a self-sacrificing way, and it told me who she is really on the inside. And it gives me such confidence to know that if I go that route, she'll be there for me too. But the same goes the other way around. And I know a number of you are dealing with things like that right now. I know of people who are dealing with chronic pain in their life. And I had one person share with me, you know what? It's tough. It's hard to live like this. But I wouldn't have given it up for anything because of the depth of relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, which actually grew during that time. Some of you know the speaker, Johnny Erickson Tata, the gal who, she jumped into a pool many, many years ago, broke her neck, and has been in a wheelchair ever since and has a ministry. I heard her speak one time, and she said the number one question she gets is, if you could be healed of this, would you take advantage of it? First off, she says, yes, I would. But she says in the same breath, I realize that this is probably the best thing that ever happened to me. God, I prayed that God would use me, and he's allowed me to have a voice so much further because of the struggles that I am going through in life. I know of young people that have kept their integrity, even in the face of their friends saying to them, oh, that's stupid. Why do you believe that? Why do you act that way? Why don't you just join the crowd and do everything that we do? I've seen that among young people, a couple of them, even my own children. I know people who have lost family members in accidents, and it didn't destroy their faith. In fact, it strengthened it. I know people who are struggling right now in our congregation with cancer, and I see them, their faith getting stronger as a result of it. It demonstrates the true foundation that is in their life. And of course, biblically, we can read about Job. We can read about Joseph. In fact, through the summer, I've decided we're gonna look at the life of Joseph as we go through the summer this summer. Guys, the quality of our foundation, the quality of our location is revealed by the storms in life. Some of you may know that quote. James Lane Allen put it this way: adversity does not build character, it reveals it. What's the foundation in your life? That's location, location, location. And that's the location I want to build my house upon this morning. How about you? Let's look at a couple of takeaways. As I look at this passage, what kind of things do I ask myself in light of what Jesus is saying here? Number one, the first one, obviously I have to ask myself, does my life stand during the storms of life? Anybody can stand up when things are going well. The question is, how am I doing when things are not going well? When things are going against me? When people are coming against me, am I still standing during those times? And if not, what am I putting my faith and trust in? What location is my life built upon? Number two, what words of Jesus am I not acting upon? That's when he talks about, you know, where in my life, and there's some places in my life that's kind of sandy, and I put some trust in that. And you know, at times I recently was listening, and you know, you follow what the news media tells you about the economy, right? And that can get pretty depressing because they're talking about, you know, we're and it is kind of depressing. You know, it's we're in what, $17 trillion of debt right now. I was telling Dave this morning that, do you know how long ago 1 trillion seconds was? 28,000 BC. Now think of that in terms of dollars, okay? That's how much debt we're in. And people are saying, you know, you're going to lose all of your, you know, I'm at a stage in life where I kind of count on the retirement money I've built up and the, you know, the stuff that I have. And as I hear more and more of this, I start to get worried. My foundation is starting to shift. And I got convicted. I was listening to a message that was talking about this, and they said, what are you putting your faith and your trust in? Well, I guess at that point, I'm putting it in my retirement account. I'm putting it in, you know, the stuff that I have. And when I began to realize, you know what? If all of that happens, or maybe when, who knows? I still have the foundation that matters. Amen? Amen. We still have Jesus Christ. I am still on the solid rock. And that should give us confidence no matter what happens. And that, by the way, speaks volumes to the world around us that is scared to death right now about what's going to happen to the economy. Anyway, that's another message. Number three, you did have all day, right? Number three, does Jesus' teaching amaze me? And I wrote, I think that one all the time. Because sometimes, let's be honest, we get kind of used to God. We get kind of used to his word. We get kind of used to the things that Jesus says. And I look at this passage, and as he finished talking, there were people that were, get out! You know, they were amazed at his teaching. And I have to admit that there's times when and I've done it a couple times, I tend to read through large sections when I'm preaching through them. So I've read the entire Sermon on the Mount and finished it up and closed my Bible and said, well, Lord, that was nice. I don't know that by myself I've ever had a, get out, Lord! And I'm convicted by that. I ought to be a little more amazed now and then, maybe you too, at what God is saying to us here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you, Father, for the reminder of who you are, the reminder of what you expect. And Lord, may we be consistent and encouraged here today to truly check out what am I building my life upon, even as believers. I mean, ultimately, we're going to heaven. We're on that solid rock. But as I've shared, you know, in my life, I admit there are times when I move off the rock and I go stand in the sand instead. Lord, keep me on that rock, which is the only place worth living, the only place with that kind of confidence, the only place with that kind of love, joy and peace and love and all of the fruits of the Spirit that go along with it. Father, may we be those people who encourage one another with the truths that we have heard today. And especially, Lord, as we go to our worlds, encourage those who especially don't know you, that there is something so much better. Give us those opportunities this week, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.